If you believed in God, and God was going to come down and solve humankind's greatest problem, what problem would you ask him to solve? Mankind's greatest problem. 4 years ago, there was a poll done amongst EU citizens, and they said that the 10 greatest dangers, problems that humankind face. Can we have them up on the screen? That poll from EU citizens. In 10th place, well, don't know. 2% said that we don't know. Then 3% said nuclear weapons. In 7th equal, 4% said war, 4% said disease. And then too many people, population growth, that was 5%. Then energy running out, terrorism, economy. In second place, 20% said climate change. And the biggest problem, 28% said poverty, hunger, lack of water. This is humankind's greatest problem, according to EU citizens. I wonder if you would agree with that ranking, with that list. We'll come back to that later on in the sermon. We're looking at Matthew's gospel. We're halfway through an account of Jesus' life written by one of his disciples. And the last two times, we've seen two spectacular things that Jesus has done. We saw him feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, miraculously multiplying that so that 5,000 people could eat, be satisfied, and there'd be plenty left over. Matthew was showing that Jesus is the one that God sends to provide for his people, to satisfy them with the needs that they have. Then last time, we saw something possibly even more spectacular. Jesus walking on water. His disciples were in the boat. They were there all night, struggling against the wind and the waves. And they saw this figure walking towards them on the waves. Jesus says, "It is I. I am," using the name that God gave himself back to Moses that first time. Doing things that only God, according to the Old Testament, could do. Tread on water. Still calm the wind and the waves. And so his disciples do the one thing that they think that they just do automatically. They fall on their faces and they worship him. That is the Jesus that Matthew is portraying. God's King, who Israel were expecting, and yet what kind of God's King were they expecting? Someone who would completely blow their minds and they would fall on their faces and worship him? We'll see more today what kind of King God is in his response to the Jewish leaders. So please do keep that passage open. And we'll look, first of all, at the end of chapter 14, verse 34, that small number 34, the bottom right of your page. When they'd crossed over, that's the disciples and Jesus, they'd crossed over in that boat. They landed at Gennesaret. The men of that place recognized Jesus. They send for everyone to come, and all the sick crowd round him. The poor, the hungry, the sick, clamoring around him, just touching him. Just imagine the hundreds and maybe thousands of them touching Jesus' cloak that they might heal him. Then our passage, the Jewish leaders, the elite, the people who were supposed to know God best, come to him from Jerusalem and say, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands. They're concerned about cleanliness." To a man who's just had dirty, poor people clambering around him and touching him. Matthew's put this here for a reason. So the Pharisees come from Jerusalem all the way up north to Galilee, a long way. They're here for a purpose. They've heard about this Jesus. They want to check him out. And they've got a particular issue in mind. They've seen, maybe they've heard, that his disciples aren't washing their hands before eating. And they challenged Jesus. Well, Jesus would have taught them that. He's their leader. They challenged Jesus. They don't wash their hands before they're eating. What kind of teacher do you think you are, breaking the tradition of us elders? And Jesus replies, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? What are these traditions? Well, we've seen one already, washing hands. They were traditions that were added to God's law, to God's word, to build a fence round it. So God gave his law to Moses 1,500 odd years before this time. And the Jewish leaders since then added to that law extra traditions to build a fence round. You see, if you don't break these traditions, then you won't get close to breaking God's law. So in the case of washing hands, there was the law that priests had to wash hands before making sacrifice. So you add to that, everyone washes their hands before every time they eat. Or one other tradition, the law that God gave to the people in the desert, when they were hungry, he gave them bread from heaven each day, apart from the Sabbath. So the Sabbath, you don't go out to collect bread. There'll be enough the day before the Sabbath for the Sabbath. Don't go out on the Sabbath. Jewish leaders add to that. They say, right, you can't go out of your house on the Sabbath. You can't step over the threshold of your door, even if that's to help the poor. You can't give a gift to the poor. You can't place a gift outside your house for the poor. You can stretch your hands out with a gift, and a poor person can take that gift from your hands, but you can't place it outside. That would be breaking the tradition. So traditions were added to God's law to provide a fence around it. You didn't break the tradition, then you wouldn't break God's law. But Jesus says, you break the command of God. The opposite to what they were hoping, planning to do. But Jesus says it bluntly. You break the command of God for the sake of your tradition. Here's another one. Honor your father and mother. And anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. That's the law. But you say, if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they're not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. There's another one. You could vow something to God. You could give some money to God or to the temple. But the Jewish leaders said, well, the money that you were supposed to use to care for your elderly parents who could no longer care for themselves, well, you can devote that to God. That looks good, giving money to God. But instead, they break the law of honoring their father and mother by keeping the tradition. The tradition was supposed to build a fence, but it ends up breaking God's law. And Jesus has some harsh words for them. You hypocrites. He's talking to the elite. He's talking to the most respected people in that day, who knew God better than anyone, who knew God's law better than anyone, and he calls them hypocrites. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, writing 700 years before that, was right talking about others, but also talking about you when he said, verse 8, this is, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, their teachings are merely human rules. Jesus has harsh words for people who are supposed to know God really well. And so what about us? Do we stand here and say, those Pharisees, those scribes, how stupid can you get? Just building up this web of tradition that means you can't step over the threshold, that's a stupid thing. It's obvious you shouldn't do that. Trying to please people and end up breaking God's word. Those Pharisees. Thank God that I'm not a Pharisee. Is that what we do? Or do we look at our own hearts and see how we build up traditions? Maybe to provide a fence around God's word as well. Here's an example. Say someone walks into our church service, tattoos down both arms, piercings in his eyebrows and in his lips. How do we respond to that person? That person becomes a Christian. How do we respond and interact with that person? A Christian comes onto church on a Sunday morning, pops out for a cigarette in the middle of the service. Is that something that is okay? Or is that something that we've built up around God's word? Are there special books that you can read and that you can't read? Is there music that you can listen to and that you can't listen to? Preachers that you can listen to and that you can't listen to? Political parties that you can vote for and that you definitely can't vote for? Is there a way of praying? Words that you should use and words that you shouldn't use. A tone of voice that is good to cultivate. Do we not build up our own traditions? Add them on to God's word? Maybe to make God's word easier to obey? We can obey our traditions. We can do the whole not smoking and not having tattoos. We can do that. God's word. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Can't do that. God's word is much more demanding than we think. It's much more demanding than the Pharisees and the scribes thought. Much more demanding than we think. Let's go on. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand." So he's just spoken to the Pharisees. He's answered them very bluntly. And now he turns to the crowd who are also listening in on that conversation. And he says, he's summarizing this. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. The crowd will be pretty mystified at this. What do you mean, Jesus? What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them? So you can eat what you want? But what about those laws that God spoke to Moses? What comes out of their mouth, that's what defiles them. What, are you talking about when someone's sick and maybe they vomit? Does that make them unclean? That's what defiles them? It's a bit unclear, Jesus. Verse 12, his disciples come to him and say, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" The disciples respected the Pharisees, as did every Jew. As I said, those people knew God. They knew God's law better than anyone. If anyone obeyed God, the Pharisees did. And Jesus, you call them hypocrites. Don't you know they were offended when they heard that? Jesus, you've got to know who you're talking to there. Jesus has got some even harsher stuff to come. Verse 13, he replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots." Think parable of the weeds. Just flick back one page, page 980, chapter 13, verse 37, the small number 37 on the left of the page. He answered, this is Jesus answering, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil." Jesus is calling the respected religious leaders of the day. Hypocrites. Weeds that are going to get uprooted and burned in the fire, judged by God. You think I offended them earlier? That's what's going to happen to them if they carry on like this. Leave them, verse 14. They are blind guides. The Pharisees thought of themselves as guides for the blind. They knew God's law. Others didn't know God's law, so they opened it up for them. They guided them. Here's the way to go. And Jesus says, they're blind. Blind guides of the blind. And a blind, how can a blind guide of the blind guide anyone? They don't know where to go. They'll both fall into a pit, he says. Peter comes along again and says, explain the parable to us. He's talking about verse 11. So verse 11, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that's what defiles them. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? Fairly clear. Into the mouth, through and out again. That's standard biology. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. Okay, Jesus, that's what you mean. You're not talking about someone being sick and vomiting and defiling themselves. You're talking about something completely different, something from the heart. That is what defiles them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. Notice verse 19 is basically a list of the second half of the Ten Commandments. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. It's virtually the same. So Jesus brings them back to God's law. The Pharisees, they broke God's law by putting tradition first. And here he brings them back again to God's law. These are what defile a person. Now, it's worth thinking a little bit about cleanliness laws. So God gave to the Israelites laws about what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. Clean animals you can eat, unclean animals you can't eat. If your house has got mold in it, you have to get rid of the mold. If the mold stays there, the house has to come down. You can't live in an unclean house. If you touch a dead body, you have to cleanse yourself. Lots of different laws to be clean. And God explains the reasons for that. Can we have the next slide, please? Here he goes. Leviticus. Do not defile yourselves by any of these creatures. Talking about unclean animals that you can't eat. Do not make yourselves unclean by means of them or be made unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy because I am holy. That's the reason. God's a holy God. He's rescued a sinful people and made them holy. And he's living with them. But how can an unclean people live with a holy God? Well, by having laws for cleanliness. Don't eat this. You can eat that. Don't touch this. Don't live in that. If you do go wrong, make a sacrifice to cleanse yourself. And yet, did that really work? Could those laws really mean that people, unclean people, live with a holy God? Let's have a look at the next verse. This is what the writer to the Hebrews says about those sacrificial laws. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The bulls and goats cannot take away those sins. Only the one perfect sacrifice can. So those laws were just there to remind them of their sin, of how sinful they are. They didn't actually make them clean. Jesus is saying how sinful we really are. The Jewish leaders thought it was about something on the outside. You can wash your hands and that makes you clean. They'd missed the point. It's about your heart. It's about what's going on the inside. And what's going on the inside is not good. Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality. A bit like an iceberg. You can only see the small bit on the top above the sea. And underneath that massive weight of ice, a bit like us and our hearts, you see something on the surface. But underneath, in our hearts, that huge weight of sin, those evil thoughts. Jesus is saying, you are much more sinful than you realize. Saying it to the Pharisees and the scribes, but we can't stand far off and say, thank God that I'm not like those Pharisees. Once we realize it's about the heart, we realize that it's about every single person. Not just those people. Maybe you remember this guy here, Dennis Byrd, I think his name was. People saying these kinds of things about him. He was quiet, but he'd never let you go by without saying hello and asking how you were. A nice guy, nothing out of the ordinary. An outgoing, well-known guy who everyone liked. A normal, friendly guy who one day, 4 years ago, picked up a gun and shot 12 people. And I'm not sure if he shot himself after that or the police shot him. And no one could understand why he did it. No, who knows? But we know that in our hearts lie deep, dark things, evil thoughts that we can't see. And what's on the surface is only a small amount. Now, we could stand far off and say, well, thank God I'm not like Dennis Byrd. And I haven't picked up a gun and shot 12 people. But do we not recognize in our own hearts the seeds of those kinds of things? Do we not recognize malice, bitterness, lust? Seeds that, if left unchecked, could lead to far worse things than that. Think of young men and women just going off to Syria to fight for Islamic State, who probably look like fairly ordinary guys on the surface, and yet one day decide to pick up a gun and go and shoot lots of people. And who knows how different they are to their friends who stayed behind in England. Our hearts are not much different. Full of evil thoughts. So humanity's biggest problem, those 10 things are massive problems. But humanity's biggest problem is the human heart. We are much worse than we imagine. And therefore, we need a big savior. If we think that God's word is not very demanding and that we're not that bad, there's not very much of a gap We don't really need a saviour. We can bridge that gap. But if we realise how demanding God's word is, and how sinful we are, how much worse we are, how rotten our hearts are, then there's a huge gap. And we need a much bigger saviour. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. You don't want a saviour. You don't feel you need a saviour. Jesus says that our hearts are rotten. They're full of evil. And maybe you don't believe that, but Jesus said it. And I would recommend that you read his gospel. You read the life story of a man who lived the only perfect life free from evil thoughts and then died because of evil men. And then Matthew claims he rose again. He's a man worth reading about, and he said that your heart is rotten and that you need a big saviour. Or maybe you're a Christian here today, but you've settled into a kind of pattern of, as long as I just keep going to church on a Sunday, as long as I keep giving a bit of money each week, and as long as I pray every now and again, then I've bridged that gap. God's word is much more demanding than we think. We are much worse than we imagine, and we need a much bigger saviour. We need to cry out like Peter did in the passage we saw last time, Lord, save me. We need to cry out like the Canaanite woman will next week, Lord, help me. And let's think of these last three questions. Ask God to show us what it is that we add to God's word. Ask God to show us how evil our hearts are. And ask God to show us how big a Saviour we have who came down and died on a cross so that our evil hearts could be made clean. And we could be completely pure and holy because of a great Saviour.